It's good to see you. It's a beautiful day, and we're going to jump in and continue talking out of the book of John to learn what he has to tell us about Jesus. Here again, John's purpose is to show us the deity of Christ, and he's going to do that today by telling us a situation here again where Jesus is teaching, and he tells us something that we're all familiar with, but we're going to try to dive deep into it and see what he means by it totally, where the title of the lesson is The Good Shepherd. He's going to tell them up to this point in their lives, they've heard of a good shepherd, but they refer to their good shepherd as Jehovah God. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, they know that he is proclaiming to be God. And we're going to get to some stuff before we get to that statement, but that's the title of our lesson. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. This morning, we do want to remember those who are hurting and those that are needing prayer. We've got the news yesterday of Maynard, and I've known Maynard Greenwood my whole life. I was thinking about that the other day. I grew up with Shannon and his son, Lonnie Jr., and when I got the news, I couldn't help but just say, well, thank you, Lord, for taking Maynard. Maynard's home. So he sat over here every week, and made comments, and we loved Maynard, and he's going home to his reward. So we feel for the family, but if the family's like us, we're just thrilled that he's lived a good life and he's home with the Lord, and we're just praising God for that and his keeping power. Do you have any requests that you'd like for us to remember, Betty? All right, remember Betty. Fellow believers, one with another, God, for we know that who you are, we know that you have provided a way of salvation for us, Lord. We have accepted that pathway, and we just thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your provision. We thank you that you have done everything that you needed to do and that we needed to have to live life abundantly, and we just thank you for it. We thank you for Maynard. We thank you for accepting him and receiving him, Lord, into the fold up in heaven. God, we just pray for Shannon and Lonnie Jr. and all the others that are may need some comfort today. We pray for all of our family members and friends who are struggling in their health and whatever needs they may have, for people who we may not know the situation but have very, very strong needs this morning, Lord. But luckily for all of us, you know all things, and you have an answer for all things, Lord. And we just yield our faith to you and our trust in you, Lord, and just ask, God, that you would reveal yourself and manifest yourself in a mighty way upon each of us, Lord, each individual that is in need, each individual that reaches up to you, that seeks your face, Lord, we know that we will find you. Pray for this lesson, that we might say something today, this morning, that would benefit us all, and that we continue to learn and realize, Lord, what you have done and what you continue to do for us. We thank you for all your goodness. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus, the Good Shepherd. This is, here again, when we jump into these lessons, it's good to backtrack and see where we left off. Because in John's gospel, last week he was telling, he made that climactic statement to the Jews, the Pharisees, that when they were asking, well, you're not even 50 years old yet, and you claim that you knew Abraham, or Abraham was glad to see you. And he said, well, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up the stones and they were getting ready to stone Jesus right there for the blasphemous statement that he was God. And that's how they took it, and that's how Jesus meant it. And so after that eighth chapter of John, we get into the ninth chapter, and we're not going to read it today, but it's important because Jesus observes things. As he's in Jerusalem, he's watching, he's listening, he's seeing how the religious leaders treat their people. And that's the real key to this thing, is how do the religious leaders who have taken the responsibility to care for the people, the Jewish people. So Jesus, who is God and knows all things, and he knows the hearts and minds of the Pharisees, he's staying around the Temple Mount watching and seeing things. And he comes across a man who's blind. I mean, this man's been blind since he was born. He was born blind. And everyone knew him. You know, he was a beggar, and because you know he couldn't fend for himself, obviously. And Jesus, this is the story where Jesus spat on the ground, made some little mud, and kicked the guy's eyes, and he was able to see. So he gained his eyesight as Jesus gave it to him. And his neighbors came to him and said, aren't you Billy that sits out there and you're walking around? He goes, I can see. And they ask him, who did this? How did this happen? And he tells them, there's a man named Jesus who spat on the ground and he touched my eyes and now I can see. Now the neighbors are joyous, but at the same time, they're suspicious. They've probably heard of this Jesus as well. And what do? They run to the Pharisees. They do what anybody would do. They run to their pastor. All right, they run to their leader, and they say, here's what we found. You know, you may not know this, but Billy the beggar he can see now, and he's claiming that Jesus has healed him. Now, we don't know the attitude of the neighbors. They were almost, I'm assuming they were happy for Billy. So the Pharisees call him in, and they say, well, what happened to you? And he tells them, he spat on the ground, he put it on my eyes, and I was able to see. And they become angry at this because they don't like Christ. They don't like Jesus. They don't like Jesus because he is the Christ. That's what he's not the Christ they're wanting. And they don't like to hear this. And they start arguing amongst themselves because one group stands up, he's got the devil in him. And another side of the Pharisees stand up and say, can the devil heal eyesight? You know, this has never been done before. The scriptures tell us that they argue that this has never been done before. If he's got the devil in him, how can he restore eyesight? This guy was blind from birth. So the other side who said, the devil says, I don't believe he was blind from birth. So they call in his parents. Remember this? They call the parents in and they ask them, I want you to confirm whether Billy was born blind. And they say, we confirm that. He was born blind. And then they ask the parents, well, how did he receive his sight? And they back down and said, we don't know. He's old enough, ask him. And there's interesting scripture here that I wanted to pick up on in chapter 9 is that the reason they didn't confirm that Jesus had done it, they said, he's old enough, ask him. It said, these words spake to his parents because they feared the Jews, the Pharisees, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man or any person confessed that he, Jesus, was the Christ, he or they should be put out of the synagogue. Now that's the shepherds of the people. If any of you claim Jesus to be the Christ, you're out of here. You're excommunicated. So the parents, out of fear, said, he's old enough, ask him. And they brought him back in. And he didn't back down. He said, I don't know what you know, and I don't know anything about this, that, or the other, but all I know is that he healed me, and I can see. Where I was blind, now I can see. And the scriptures tell us that they cast him out, meaning that they kicked him out if he was ever even a part of the synagogue, being blind and begging for alms and all that. But they excommunicated him simply because he had received his sight from Jesus. And they didn't want the people to see that. They didn't want to follow this. They didn't want to hear this. They were wanting it to be cast off, so they got rid of Billy the beggar, the blind beggar, all right, so to speak. So that's when Jesus is noticing this. At the last part of chapter 9, Jesus is noticing all this. And he continues to speak to the crowds, and the Pharisees are around him. He's not in the temple at this time, but he's on the Temple Mount when all this took place. And Jesus noticed what the leaders of the religious order did to this man. He knew how they threatened these parents and all of that other stuff. So now he is just talking to everyone that's gathered around him. And he's going to tell them a parable, and he's going to give them an analogy between his ministry and the religious ministry. The leaders that they trusted in, how do they feel about you? How do I feel about you? What is my idea of ministry versus religion's idea of ministry? And that's where we get to the Good Shepherd. So in chapter 10, after that episode with the blind man, we get to chapter 10 and he's talking abroad to anyone that would listen, and the Pharisees are there. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, which is a hold. It's kind of like a big corral. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, that same person is a thief and a robber. That's a pretty bold statement to capture everyone's attention. Anyone that doesn't do it the right way, anyone that doesn't go in through the right door, if you try to go in the back door, try to climb over the wall, a thief here is indicating someone that is cunning and deceitful. A robber just takes what he wants by violence. Either one of these, a thief or a robber, their purpose is to steal or rob something from you, to take away something that is yours. And from a spiritual sense, you have to realize he's talking about religious people or religious leaders. If they steal something from you spiritually that Christ has already given you, they're a thief and a robber. If they're taken away through their false doctrine, false teaching, whatever it may be, then they're a thief and a robber. They're stealing from you what God has already provided for you. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the porter openeth. The porter is the guy who's kind of working the sheepfold, and he will only allow the true shepherd to come in. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. I want to stop there just for a second. The porter is the guy watching over the door. The shepherd comes in, and at night, apparently from what I've read, they put a lot of the different flocks in together in a sheepfold or a corral type thing. And in the mornings, when they wanted to take them out to pasture to feed and all this, the shepherd would come, and he's got a certain group inside that mixture of sheep. And he comes to the proper way, through the proper credentials, through the proper calling. He comes into the proper door, and the porter is there, the gatekeeper is there, and he knows the shepherd, and he opens the gate, and the shepherd yells out to the sheep, and he calls them by name. That's very powerful. He knows them by name, and the sheep know his voice, and they know their own name, apparently, and they will come to it. They know how their name rolls off his tongue, and they can hear that. They don't. It's not that they know languages and things like this. It's just that they understand the voice. You know, the sheep have no defense at all. They can see, and they can see danger, and they will flee danger. But they use they can identify their own leader by just the voice that he projects out to them by calling them by name. It's interesting to me that he names each of them, and that's how he calls them out by name, and that they just follow him. We've said this before, that the name, our individual name, is the only thing we're going to take out of our flesh or on this earth with us to heaven. Our spirit's going to be there, our soul's going to be there, and our name's going to be there, but nothing a part of this flesh is going to be there with us. But Jesus knows our name, and what he is trying to analogize here is that when a shepherd calls his flock by name, that's an intimate identification. He doesn't just say, all you sheep that belong to me, like a counselor at kiddie camp, all y'all, I'm going to raise you my hand, all y'all that go with me. He knows them by name individually, and they know him, and they follow him as he leads them out. And each shepherd does this thing. But then he says, but when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. This is the leader. Goeth before means he leads. Sheep are different than cattle. What do we do with cattle? We drive them. We whip at them. We shoot pistols. The cowboys will shoot pistols behind them to drive them. They're not going to lead them. When we come to a river to cross, the cattle go over. Then the cowboys follow. But sheep, a good shepherd leads them. He doesn't drive them, because he knows sheep want to follow. And that's important for us. We want to follow a leader. And we have to be careful who our leader is. And Jesus is our leader, and we're going to follow him, because he's going to lead us. He's not going to drive us. He's going to lead. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This is probably the crux of the whole story here, is just if we camp down on the voice here, this is really a word that Jesus is trying to pronounce to anyone that's listening to them is that the key to the shepherd and the sheep's relationship is they know his voice. He knows that they know his voice, and he uses it. That's how he leads them. He knows them by name. He named them for a purpose so that he shows them that there's an intimate relationship that I, the shepherd, have with you, and they know that, and they trust in that voice. He says that they won't even follow a stranger's voice. That's amazing. That if someone came out and called them by name, if the cadence of the voice wasn't the same, they wouldn't follow that voice even though their name's been announced. That's fascinating to me. You know, and we were talking last night, and Dana brought up an example that I thought was great. Remember the story of Isaac and his two sons, Jacob and Esau, when Isaac's getting ready to die, and he wants to give a blessing, and he, because of some favoritism and the firstborn and all that, he's going to give it to Esau, and he calls Esau in and says, go kill me some venison and cook it up for me and come in, and I can't see very well, but I'm going to die, and I want to give you the blessing. So Esau leaves, goes out in the field to hunt. You know, there's a big difference between Esau and Jacob. Esau's a hairy old guy, big, burly fellow, lives outdoors in the fields and all that, and Jacob lives among the tents. He's smooth-skinned. So Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, loves Jacob. And she devises a plan to deceive her husband, who's blind, who can't see very good at all. She knows what he's doing with Esau. So she tells Jacob, go kill a couple kid goats. I'll cook it up to make it taste like venison, and we'll go in there. And Jacob says, wait a minute. My brother's a hairy fella. I'm smooth-skinned. How am I going to get this across, even though my father is blind? And then they said, well, we're going to take the skins off the kid goats. And we're going to get them on your arms and hands, and we're going to make you feel like Esau. And I'm going to grab out of his closet, and I'm going to go get his old raiment, his old clothing, and we're going to put it on you. It's going to smell like the earth, and we'll go in, and we'll feed him, and you'll get the blessing. So we know the story. He goes in there and knocks on the door or whatever, and Isaac, come on in, and Jacob... Isaac said, who is it? And Jacob says, it is your firstborn son, Esau. Jacob is saying this. And Isaac says, come closer to me. I can't see you. Let me make sure that it's you. So he comes closer and he grabs him by the hand, and Isaac feels that furry skin of the kid goat and says, well, that's the arm of Esau. He says, bend over and give me a kiss. And Jacob leans over, and Isaac, out of his desire, he sniffs the raiment, the clothing. Ah, smell the earth. That's my son Esau. And he makes a statement here. He says, the voice is Jacob, but the hands and the raiment is Esau. And he chose to go with what he felt and what he smelled, his senses, over the voice that he heard. And that's a story that was powerful. At least it was for us last night. That we were thinking, this is incredible, because we as Christians today, if we're not careful, we'll go with our senses instead of hearing the voice and knowing. Isaac knew down deep, something ain't right here. That's the voice of Jacob. But he decided to disregard his own gut feeling, instead to go with what he feels, what he smelled. It outnumbered what he heard. And we've got to be careful. We've got to know the voice of our Savior, of our shepherd, so that we don't get fooled with what we see, hear, taste, smell. We don't let our senses, if someone comes and is a wolf in sheep's clothing and starts, if your Sunday school teacher starts teaching you falsely, you can't go with your feelings. He's a good guy. I don't want to ripple any waters. He's a nice guy. You have to go with what you're hearing, the voice. Okay, and that's what Jesus is saying here to them. You've got to go with the voice. My sheep know my voice. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead and Mary was the first one there, and she saw the angel, but she backed away and she was crying, and she saw a figure and thought it was the gardener. And it was really Jesus, the resurrected Lord, and she didn't recognize him. And she starts telling him as the gardener, have you taken him? If you take it, tell me where he is, I'll go to him. And all Jesus had to do was what? Speak her name. Once he said her name, she heard his voice. My sheep know my voice. It's fascinating. That part of the resurrection story is only recorded in the book of John. The same man who wrote, my sheep know my voice. John was wanting to make sure we understood the voice of our Savior, not only through this true story of his confrontation with Pharisees, but also he backs it up by showing us an example of what happened to Mary. She knew his voice. You know, Satan in the Garden of Eden, and this will be my last analogy. He spoke to Eve, and he challenged God's voice, didn't he? Remember when she's quoted to him what God had said. The voice of our leader told us not to eat of this or we'll die. And he challenged the voice by saying, you're not going to die. Instead, he says he's going to add to something that God didn't say. He's going to say, God knows that once you eat of this, you will be just like him. Eve, who had heard the voice of God, heard something that she liked better. She heard something from a false teacher that tickled her ears. You mean I can be like God? Even though God has told me no, I like your statement better. And she went with it. That's another one we need to be on our guard about, is don't fall for things that just sound better than what the Word tells us it is. What the Word tells us it is where it stops. Somebody can take that word and make it, they can really dress it up and make it sound a lot better than maybe the bluntness that it is, and we'll follow it. We got to be careful of whose voice we're hearing and what we're seeing. So it says in verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. They didn't understand what he was talking. They didn't understand this analogy. They didn't know that at this time that he was challenging them on the difference between the ministries. I want to read verses 7 through 10. Your quarterly doesn't have it in there, but I think it's important scriptures because in this same statement it says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door of the sheep. The sheep can't escape at night during the summer times or whatever. From what I've read, they would keep the sheep out there, and if the shepherd was just with his sheep, he would lay at the only place they would have little walled sheep holds, little corrals made of wall, and they would have an opening. He would lay across the opening. And the sheep were not able to get out without jumping over him or walking over him. And so he was the only way into safe pasture, and nothing else would come except, you know, a thief and robber would have to go right through him or any other thing that was a predator or whatever. I am the door, but by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. If he finds me, if he enters in through me, then he can come and go. That statement there, I learned, is symbolic of saying he's got the freedom. Once he is saved by me, he has freedom. He's no longer bound. He can come and go in me and find pasture, rest. The thief, he gives an explanation of. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's all the thief is after. There's no good in a thief. There's no good in a robber. They're out for those one of those three things, or all of them. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. One of our favorite verses. Jesus came so that we can have life here on earth more abundantly in him, with him. Then in verse 11. Picking it back up. I am the good shepherd. This is the top. This is the thing that got them all stirred up. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Up to that point, the Jewish leaders, The religious body, they always referred to Jehovah as the good shepherd. They knew him to be the good shepherd. So it's even stated in Old Testament that he was the good shepherd. And here Jesus is making this statement, I am the good shepherd. One of the seven I ams that he speaks in John is that I am the good shepherd. But he that is a hireling, one that's just hired to protect, hired to lead the sheep, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catches them, and scatters the sheep. Here's where he's making the division between the religious order and him. He is saying, I'm willing to give my life for my sheep. I know them by name. They won't follow anyone but me. They know my voice. I will protect them. I'll provide for them. And if anything happens, if the wolves come, I will give my life to protect the sheep. But a hireling, those that are just doing it because it's their duty or what they're hired to do, they have no intimate relationship with the sheep. They're only in it for themselves, whether it's for the wages that they earn or for the status they get by being the leader of the sheep. That's all they care. They don't care about servants or being a servant. They don't care about love and care and all these things that he cares for his sheep. That he's making that sharp division that don't follow a hireling, follow a shepherd, a good shepherd, and I am the good shepherd. He doesn't come right out and point to all the Pharisees and the leaders of the religious order of the day, and he doesn't even bring up what they just did to the blind man and his parents. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. And he's relating to all others as the hireling. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. That is the absolute dividing line. How much does he care for them? I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine or by mine. They know me. We have that intimate relationship. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now he's saying something that's very foreign to them. They understand at this point, especially the religious leaders who are getting ready to want to stone him again, they know that when he's referring to sheep, he's talking about the Jewish sheep. That's all they cared about was their Jewish brethren. And Jesus makes a statement that not only confuses the Pharisees, but it also probably confuses, and we know later on that it confuses his own disciples. There's other sheep that I'm going to bring into my fold here. And once they hear my voice, they're going to follow me. Now, he's talking about us, the Gentiles. The Gentile people that couldn't even, if you were a Gentile in Jerusalem, if you wanted to visit the Temple Mount, you could visit it, but you could only go so far. There was a wall of separation that kept all Gentiles from going closer into the temple. Only Jews could go through the inner courts and all of that. A Gentile had to stay out and take his pictures on the outside. All right, he couldn't go in. There was a wall of separation. And what the Jews understood fully was that because they were descendants of Abraham, they were the blessed ones. God was their shepherd. They were his sheep, and there are no other sheep. Now Jesus is saying there are other sheep, and I'm going to bring them in. Because when they hear my voice, they're going to accept me, and there's going to be one fold. They're all going to be in together. And this was a hard lesson for them because they didn't want to hear this. This was not something that they wanted to follow. Because of their arrogance about their ancestry and about the bloodline. And this, as far as we're concerned, if anybody tries to tell us that, well, you know, this whole Jesus Christ gospel is about the Jews. It's all the relationship between him and the Jews. He was a Jew and all that. This is evidence of us that this is open to all of us as Gentiles as well. We are the other fold, other sheep that he brings in. Now, verse 17, I want to pick up a little bit here because he talks more about him and his father. He's getting more into his divinity here after he's talking about there's other sheep that I'm wanting to bring into the fold. Therefore doth my father love me because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Now listen to this 18th verse from John. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He is stating right there. You know, we've had several weeks ago, we were talking about, because Jesus is God, you know, when Paul tells people that, you know, to be saved, if you confess in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you believe that the Lord raised him from the dead, you can be saved. And then there's other scripture where Jesus refers to him raising, destroy this temple, I will raise it again in 3 days. Because God, Jesus is God, it didn't really matter that Paul was saying the Father raised him and all that. But what the purpose of John's writing here is, it's the power of Jesus himself. Jesus said, I've got the power to lay it down, and I've also got the power to take it back up. That's the incredible part of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. He had the power himself to rise again. He rose it. He had the power to raise it up. So anybody that says, well, Jesus' resurrection was no different than Lazarus, but he raised himself. And by that power, you know, for eternity, he raised the body and for never to die again, as Lazarus was going to die. But John is referring to that he had the power. And he's telling everybody around him, I've got the power to lay my life down, and I've also got the power to resurrect. That's a powerful statement. And you can imagine these religious leaders just boiling at this point because they didn't like the guy anyway. So there was a division among the Jews for what he was saying, for these sayings. And many of them said, he has a devil in him, and he's mad. Why do we listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at, and then I get back to verse 22, which is infinite. They're discussing themselves, and they realize that this man, what he is, the claims that he is making, is not from the devil. The devil has no power to do what Jesus has the power to do. And when we get into verse 22, we've catapulted in time a little bit because it says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. When I studied this, it said basically the feast of the dedication was the Hanukkah celebration. So it may have been even further on into the year, and it's when they celebrate the rededication of the temple, when the temple was basically destroyed by Antiochus Epiphanes, who had sacrificed pigs on the altar and done all that, killed 80,000 Jews. It was a horrible, horrible man. But they rededicated the temple years ago, and they would continue to celebrate this. During that celebration, Jesus walked in the temple and in Solomon's porch, which was kind of a portico that he could walk through and people would gather. Then came the Jews round about him. They surrounded him, the Pharisees. And they said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Go ahead and tell us. This is kind of comical because these are the people that he's already said that I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. Before Abraham was, I am. Me and the Father are one. He's pretty much been plain of what he's been telling these people, but you know, it's like they don't want to hear it. Their ears are stopped up to it. So they just want him to make it come right out and confess that he's the Messiah. And they say, don't beat around the bush. Come right out and tell us, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus said unto them, I told you, and you believe not the words, works that I do in my Father's name. They, the works, the miracles, what you've seen, you've already said, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? No, he can't. And he says, you've seen the works bear witness of me, but ye believe me not. Because the reason you believe me not is you are not of my sheep. I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them, my sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Statements that they're really, you know, they were confused with. This is something that Jesus is making a promise, not only to those that were walking there in Solomon's porch with him, that if you follow me, I will give you not only eternal life, but no man can pluck you out of my hand. No one, if you stay in my voice, if you follow my voice and let me lead you, no man can pull you out of my hand. You're with me. I'm with you. You're with me. I'm in you. You're in me. But you follow my voice, and no man can do this. No man can pluck you out of this, out of my hand. And he's telling the religious leaders, you don't understand what I'm saying. You're wanting me to say it in a different way. You're wanting me to come out plain and simple to say this because I'm speaking to you spiritually. You're wanting to hear me with your flesh so that you can try to take me to your court system and all this kind of stuff. But I'm speaking spiritually to you, and you're not listening because you are not wanting to hear me. You are not of my sheep. My voice means nothing to you. You know, when he had talked earlier about no man becomes a sheep in his sheepfold except he comes through the door, comes through him. You know, we've heard this in different parts of the scriptures that tell us there's no way to God except through Jesus Christ. He's made that fact again and again through the scriptures. We live in a time where we certainly, because of the multiculturalism that we live in and the media, that we can see evidence of people living on every continent in the world that follow different religions, different faiths, different gods. It is easy to get trapped by hearing people talk about, well, he can't be the only door. There's too many people. There's 7 billion people on the earth, and we know of over half of them probably that don't follow, don't go in through that door. But he's telling us and reminding us, if you want to be a part of his sheepfold, if you want to be his sheep, listening to him and hearing his voice, that voice includes that I am the way. I'm the only way. And that's the voice that we have to follow. He is the one that gives us sustenance. He's the one that gives us everything that we need for life, to live life abundantly every day. He is our shepherd. There is no other shepherd that we want to follow. There is no other shepherd out there that cares to give his life for us. It's a pretty easy decision for us if we are looking to follow after a Savior. There is no greater Savior. There is no other Savior than Christ, the Good Shepherd. And we see ourselves as sheep. And as sheep, we follow the voice because we believe that as he leads us, anything that tries to pluck us out of his hand, he's going to have the protection of us. He's going to protect us. He's going to all the way to giving his life for us. And we don't have to fear. We don't have to dread. We don't have to worry about what enemies or what predators or what whatever may come to get us as long as we're following the voice of Christ. And how do we do that? His voice is in his word. We stay in his word. You know, it's easy to close this lesson. Everybody whispered to each other, well, how do you hear his voice? His voice is here. And when we read and we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal his word to us, that it soaks into us, that when a hireling comes along, a false teacher, false doctrine comes along that doesn't care for us, only cares for having his own group or whatever wealth he can attain from it, whatever we hear, on whether it's on TV preachers or whatever, we will know because we'll back it up with what the word says. If the word, if what we hear is different than what the voice tells us, we're not going to follow it. We're going to follow the voice that comes from the book. Next week, we're going to continue with John. And what's it going to be? We're going to talk about servanthood. Well, about half of you will show back up, right? Our example of servanthood. Nobody wants to be a servant. No, but that's the example of Christ, and that's what we want to do. So we'll see you next week.